that.
It's recording now.
Then we're on, yeah. And if you're more than 48 minutes, I don't know what to
do. We can have some more conversation. I have to do this. Oh, I need to introduce myself on the tape, in case nobody knows who I am. Yes, well, I'm Judith Forster, and I was at Royal Holloway between 1986 and 1989.
Wow.
I know. And, before you were born, Ross.
Hello.
No, I know it wasn't. Yes, I did music, and I have some waves of nostalgia whenever I come back, because it was great 3 years. Fab years. Met Chris here, which is also fab, and he was in his third year doing computer science, and got fully involved in NCCF, as it was called then, New College Christian Fellowship, because we were Royal Holloway and Bedford New College then. And a fantastic 3 years, and got filled with the Spirit while I was at university, which is great, and the rest is history, really. Got three kids, and just moved house as well. I don't know how you did it in two hatchbacks. Absolutely no idea.
I think we had a van, a small van.
For the sofas. I was thinking, how do you get a sofa in a hatchback?
Just all that
joke. No. It could be, though. We could think of one. Really. Oh, really?
That's the penguins.
The what?
Penguins.
Oh, really? Oh, yes. They do jokes now, don't they? I knew that because my daughter had one yesterday.
They're hilarious.
Yeah, I know. It's going well. We could actually just do this whole thing like this, couldn't we? Okay. It is actually very unruly. Actually, well, I would just like to say to Vicky and the team, thank you very much for actually inviting me for what is the Duffo slot. It's a Saturday afternoon, sunshine out there, frisbee, kind of really after lunch, everybody just absolutely just wanting to not listen to me, really. You just want to have a nice Saturday afternoon and not listen to Contending for the Supernatural. So I do apologise. I'll try and make it as interesting as possible, but you never can tell. So I just wanted to... have you read The Complete Life? Has anybody kind of picked that up, the magazine from River Church? Games and that, okay. You may have read them, but you may not. In which case, if you haven't, I'm going to just fill you in on a few stories that I've written in there. You don't need to read it now, that's fine. But I'm just going to talk for a little bit on changing our thinking as Christians. That doesn't mean, necessarily, changing your theology. Yes? Well, it's the aura of the Spirit around you. The angelic presence. Oh, now it's all going to be really mature. Everybody's really going to fall asleep now, aren't they? Just nodding. Oh, it's up to me. I can be animated and funny or not. Look,
is that okay?
No.
Yeah,
is it?
Is that okay for you?
As long as I have something still shining through from...
Do you need
it? No, it's fine. Don't worry.
Is that right?
Whoever's listening to this tape, we will start in a minute. I wanted to talk a little bit on what it means to be transformed in what we expect God to do, because I just want to say that your conversion as Christians is not the end of the story. Okay, so when you became a Christian, that's not it. You don't kind of give your life to Jesus and then just finish, because you are called the journey, and therefore the Christian life is a journey. And so you expect to change. And I don't know whether you know what I mean, but there are some people who find change difficult. And what I mean by that is you kind of awe. For instance, if I'm changing and growing in my anointing in God, okay, there are people that I know who will be able to hark back to the days when I wasn't quite like that. And, oh, I remember Judith when she was like that. And what's happened, actually? Is she really like that underneath still? And is she kind of somehow... kind of conforming to some new personality? Well, no, it's not, because you can expect that God is going to change your personality, change your outlook on things, change your spirituality, change your anointing, and you will look different as you grow in Jesus from what you are today. And many of you will have grown in Jesus and grown in your Christian faith to the point where actually you're different today from what you were before, because we're never going to stay the same if we're always moving on with the Lord. Isn't that true? And I just want to encourage you, because actually our experience of God is also going to change. We should expect that God is going to do something new around us every day. And that means that we don't need to think that just because we're converted, that's it. Just because we know God, we somehow scrape through into heaven. And I want to encourage us today to think differently about what God is wanting to do in the journey, in Royal Holloway, in this area, okay? And just begin to get a little bit excited about what he wants to do. But right at the beginning, I want to say, I am not into miracles for miracles' sake. The way that I teach is actually not pursuing the supernatural, because somehow it will make us all wowie-zowie, and it will just kind of make Christian life less boring. It's actually about transformation, not just of what we see externally in the miracles and healings and things that are going to take place, which I fully believe is going to happen when there's an outpouring of the Spirit, but inner transformation, so that we don't just see God working out here, but actually we get the kind of inner transformation that we're looking for. Okay, so we should expect to change as God changes our environment, and the two dovetail. Okay, so you can actually get to a place where you're changing internally, and then you can impact your community as you pray for people for healing. So you're moving forward in God, and you're growing and growing and growing. You pray for somebody, and all of a sudden, wham, they get healed, and you think, whoa. But also, as you pray for somebody and you haven't changed much, it will change you internally, won't it? Because you're seeing some amazing things that God is doing. So I'll tell you a few stories. I was in the States in the summer. Some of you have heard these stories already. I went to a conference called Catch the Fire at a church in Pasadena. Some mutual friends of the family lead a church out there, and they're hosting this conference. And I just want to tell you a few things that God is doing today. And these are not just confined to Africa, where you kind of expect miracles, don't you? Do you? Do you know what I mean? You sort of think that people are going to be raised from the dead in Africa because somehow the Africans have got that kind of thing. But people are being raised from the dead in San Francisco and in Los Angeles and in other parts of America that I've never heard of, and in other countries that aren't Africa, I can't remember which ones, but that people are being healed all over the place. And I just want to tell you a few things. There was a story about a man who went into a supermarket, and he just felt the anointing of the Lord come upon him, and his hands started to get hot, and he was part of this church that is seeing a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and his hands started to get hot, which is an indication very often that God is on the move. So he thought, okay, my hands are getting hot, I need to think about that, so, well, Lord, just kind of guide me into whoever you want me to pray for. So he went up to all these people in the supermarket in the States and just said, would you like me to pray for you? And they were like, no, thanks. Actually, that's a bit weird. So they all kind of went on their way until the very last person he spoke to. And he said, would you like me to pray for you? Are you sick? And the man said, actually, I've got a really bad back. I would really like you to pray for me. This guy with the hot hands prays for the guy. And the guy gets healed instantly on the spot. Shares the gospel with him and becomes a Christian. Runs out of the store. And all of these people who had previously said, actually, no, I don't really want prayer, I might have cancer, I might have all this, but no, this is weird, I'm here to do my shopping, all came flooding back into the supermarket to get prayed for by this guy who just was walking in obedience to the Lord and moving in a gift of healing. Okay. Now, they all got healed. And that story says to me one really important thing, that when God is on the move, he is just looking for people who will just step out of what is ordinary in their experience and do something courageous. God is looking for people who will not conform an image of him to their previous experience, but he's looking for people who will say, I'm going to take a risk. So if you're with somebody and you think, actually I feel compassion welling up in me for some reason when I'm talking to this person, and I'm going to ask them if they want me to pray for them, or I'm going to ask God for a word of knowledge for this person, and you expect God to give you this word of knowledge, then what do? Well, you act on it, and you give a word of knowledge, and you take some risks. And then the possibilities and opportunities for God to do something are remarkable. But what it needs is us to take out of our experience, our understanding of where God is currently in our lives, and actually think creatively around what he wants to do through us in the future and in us. And it does take courage. You know, I could just hold my hands up and say, if I had hot hands in the supermarket, I'd probably put it down to something else, and I'd probably think, actually, I'm just not going to do that, because that's not really what we do in Britain, or that's not what God has ever done with me in the past, so I'll just ignore it. But you see, what he's looking for is this kind of hungry heart. And when you say to God, I'm really hungry for more of you, God, give me more of you. And then God's saying, fab, time to give them more of me. And then what he's looking for then is a response back. Do you see? Rather than God giving him more, giving himself more to you, and then you're actually not stewarding anything. And then God's thinking, okay, well, all right, I'll just go somewhere else then. It's not that there's no compassion in God, but actually he's looking for that kind of risk-taking. And that's what I've been asked to talk about. This is the theme of this afternoon, is to take some risks. And the people who take the risks see more anointing come. Okay? The people who take the risks are the ones who step out in more and more anointing and gifting. It's classic. Okay? And actually the people who are obedient to the call of God. And I just want to issue a challenge right at the beginning to say, if you want to see the Lord move in your friends, your family, your environment, your college, your home life, your past, okay, then we need to begin to take risks. And some of that is actually admitting that we're not where we should be with God, because actually we're still conformed to the pattern of the world. And the Bible clearly says do not conform yourselves to the pattern of the world, because God is not conforming himself to the pattern of the world. He is supernatural. He's not natural, supernatural, outside the natural, and is longing to be creative. There's another story about a lady who was pregnant, and a baby was growing inside in her womb, and the baby died. And the amniotic fluid around the baby all drained away, and the baby was just left dead. And the mother was at risk of dying, because obviously you need to get the baby out as quickly as possible so there's no infection. And the doctor said, if you don't get this baby out, you will die. And so the woman who was due to go to a conference, again, you see, kind of weird, because if a doctor said that to you, you'd think, okay, I'm going to die, I've got to get the baby out. But the woman felt really clearly from the Lord, no, I need to just go to this conference. So against all advice, she went to the conference, got prayed for, went back to the doctor, and the baby had come to life, and the amniotic fluid was back, and the baby was alive, was born, is now very well. And this happened. This was fantastic, isn't it? And actually, this is in the UK. This happened in a church in the UK. And so those kind of things raise your faith, don't they? Because this woman actually knew from the Lord that something supernatural was going to happen. And so in the natural, it's a struggle, isn't it? Because we've all had experiences when maybe you know people who've had miscarriages, maybe you know situations where babies have died, and you kind of get to the stage of thinking that's just going to happen, so the doctors are always right. And I'm not criticising doctors, because doctors are fab. But you see, unless we begin to see differently, we're never going to allow the Lord to be creative around that kind of area of our lives. So who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to listen to? And it's important to listen to doctors, but it's much more important to listen to Jesus, whose design for that family was not that their testimony would be that the baby died in the womb, but that Jesus' hand touched the baby and the baby lived. Okay, so this happened recently. And just another story, forgive me again for those who've heard this before, but when I went to this conference, there was a speaker there who was talking to a lady at the front, and I want this speaker to come to River for a conference, a cross-church conference, and I just went to the front and decided I was going to ask this guy to come, because he's really moving, the Lord's really moving through him. And so I went to the front, he was talking to this lady who was in clear distress, she was very, very upset, and I thought... And so, anyway, what happened next is he prayed for her, and then, he was praying for her, he got his handkerchief out of his pocket, put it on his hand, and just began to just pray for this handkerchief. And I said in Maidenhead when I started to preach on this, I just thought we were in weird land, you know, I just thought this is some kind of American thing that they do, and I really had to repent afterwards, because I'll tell you the result in a minute. But he started just praying tongues over this handkerchief, this white handkerchief, and then he handed it to the woman and said, go and place it on his head. So... woman went off, kind of a bit more calm. And the story was that her son had fallen into a swimming pool at 2.5 years old. He'd fallen into a swimming pool and inhaled water and was actually expected to die. He was in a coma. And the woman was in deep distress. she came to the conference to see this man and just to say, please pray for my son, he's going to die. The doctor's got to turn off his life support. And so she, a last-ditch attempt went, and this handkerchief was then laid on this boy's head, and the boy woke up, and he said, Mummy, and he's now fit and well and healthy. And you see, the reality is that we live in this dimension here, but as Christians, there is a whole host of experiences that we haven't yet seen and understood. And we never will fully see and understand that creative side of God. But I'm not wanting, I keep saying, I'm not wanting for miracles' sake, so that somehow we can go, ooh, aren't we good? But we have not yet understood anywhere near the kind of level of activity that God wants to bring to us. And I'm wanting to say very strongly that it is time to take some risks. And it may be that in your life you want to actually stay with the kind of Christianity that you've already got. But if, as I'm talking, your heart is beginning to beat and things are starting to kind of get exciting and you're thinking, actually, if I'm going to follow anybody, I want to follow a God like that who transforms and who heals as he did in the Word, and I can suddenly see a link to what I read in the Bible to where I am today, rather than the lie of the enemy which says, actually, that was for then, not for now. If you want to follow a Jesus like that and your heart's leaping, then at the end we're just going to pray. Not necessarily for you as individuals, but we're going to pray that we will begin to see an outbreak of the Holy Spirit in this supernatural way. And I do want our revival to stick, to change our lives and our communities, and to transform it bit by bit so that we don't kind of go from one phase of miracles to then deadness, but that we begin to see some new things happening. And I just want you to think about, for yourselves, what would be your biggest risk? If I said to you that Jesus is here, asking you the question, will you take some risks for me? What would be your biggest risk? It's rhetorical, so you don't have to answer me, don't worry. But let me tell you what my biggest risk would be that people would think I was stupid, or that it wouldn't work. You know? So I pray for people and then absolutely nothing would happen. And they'd say, well, you know, where is your Jesus? But you see, to take those kind of worries and fears and stop yourself from actually taking the risk means that the enemy has won and the Lord is not able to kind of work through into a place of more supernatural activity, because He's not wanting you to look stupid, but are you willing to risk that for the sake of what he wants to do in you, through you, around you? And that will probably be my biggest thing. So going into a supermarket and praying, asking if anybody wants to be prayed for, and looking an idiot. Now that might be not your thing, but it's mine. But I won't let my fear and concern about how I would look to people stop me from actually pursuing the sort of supernatural experience that God wants to bring through the compassion that he has on his heart for people. Okay. So miracles aren't just an appendage, they're part of God's kingdom coming. And the normal Christian life means miracles and supernatural activity and revelation. Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, I'm all for kind of pursuing theology and understanding all sorts of issues, but we mustn't let our pursuit of the intellectual comfort zone stop us from accepting the fact that God will do things that we simply will not be able to explain theologically, okay? So I'm not wanting to throw out theology at all. In fact, really not. But I think we've got to be very careful when we study that our minds don't become smaller and smaller rather than bigger and bigger. Do you see what I mean? Because actually, we should be wanting God to always be non-understandable. There are parts of God that we will not understand, however hard we try, because our minds are not made that way. So it's good to pursue understanding, but it's also good to pursue the passion for the work of God, isn't it? So let's not allow our intellect to become our pride issue over and above what God is wanting to do, which simply defies logic and understanding in that kind of traditional sense. The only way to have our minds renewed is to see things from God's perspective. So, going into a supermarket, as this guy Bill Johnson did, and seeing a man in a wheelchair who'd been shot in the hip in gangland war, sort of thing that we're getting increasingly in this country, and feeling the compassion of God rising up in him, seeing it from God's perspective, seeing how God would see about this man. Now, I don't know how many of you know somebody who's currently sick or ill or in bondage to something or other. But actually, it's important that we allow ourselves to see these situations from a God perspective. So what would God want? Not, I've seen so many battles lost, I can't pray for this person anymore, because I don't think God's going to heal them. But actually, each individual situation, what would God want? Now, I'm not saying that we don't have questions, and I'm not saying it's wrong to grieve the things that we've lost and the battles that we've lost. But we can allow our grief and disappointment to go through into our prayer for the future situations that we're facing. Okay, so, for instance, there is a battle that I saw lost recently when one of my friends died of cancer. Deeply sad, really, really sad. Went to her funeral a few weeks ago. Really wanted her to be healed and have lots of questions around why she wasn't. But is it going to stop me from pursuing healing for the next person? For the next person? No, it isn't. Because I believe in the character of God, where the compassion of Jesus comes and actually wants to heal each person. So just because I don't understand something doesn't then give me the right to say, well, God, I'm just not going to bother now. Do you understand? Is that clear? Yeah? Okay. I just want to have a little look at one of the stories from Jesus. First of all, I just want to recommend a couple of books here that will help. Just help things. These are my copies, but you can get them at the bookshop in Maidenhead or on through Amazon, actually. This one, some of you have seen me recommend this before, called The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind, Bill Johnson. This is the guy who I saw in the States who leads his church in Reading, where they are seeing the most remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he has got the clearest understanding of an explanation for a life of miracles that I've ever come across, and certainly Chris has ever come across. So I want to recommend this to you. It's about transforming the way that we think about how God wants to work and taking him outside of our own limitations. And the second one is this one, Cindy Jacobs. Some of you, anybody heard of Cindy Jacobs? She was at this conference as well, The Supernatural Life. Really easy to read, really inspiring about her pursuit into the supernatural rather than just a bog standard, normal Christian life, which is perfectly acceptable, but really it's not reflective of the kind of Jesus that I want to follow. Because actually what's in the Word is absolutely appropriate for today. So two books there. And I'm just going to read something from this book. And then we'll look at one of Jesus' miracles and pick it apart a bit and see what happens. Many believers think miracles and power are for extra special anointed people of God. Many get hung up on the idea that Jesus did miracles as God and not man. In reality, as I said in my previous book, and I continue to remind people, Jesus had no ability to heal the sick. He couldn't cast out devils, and he had no ability to raise the dead. He said of himself in John 5, verse 19, "The Son can do nothing of himself." He had set aside his divinity. He did miracles as man in right relationship with God, because he was setting forth a model for us, something for us to follow. If he did miracles as God, we would all be extremely impressed, but we would have no compulsion to emulate him because we're not God. But when we see that God has commissioned us to do what Jesus did and more, then we realise that he put self-imposed restrictions on himself to show us we could do it too. Jesus so emptied himself that he was incapable of doing what was required of him by the Father without the Father's help. That is the nature of our call. It requires more than we are capable of. When we stick to doing only the stuff we can do, we are not involved in the call. Okay, so radical thought that Jesus of himself could not do anything. It was actually only the Holy Spirit in Jesus that did all the stuff. And so the Holy Spirit in us is the same Holy Spirit, and we can do more. The Bible says you will do these things and more. So we need to pursue a life, that kind of life, but it's open to us. We have an open heaven. Great name for a church. We can have an open heaven because of what the Holy Spirit has left, what Jesus left, and the Holy Spirit has picked up in our lives. Okay. If you want to turn to Mark 10, we'll have a little look. I looked at this one on Sunday. Jesus is going on the road to Jerusalem. And he's about 15 miles out of Jerusalem when things get really grim. But he's been travelling around, and he's been followed by loads and loads of crowds. And they just had the altercation. James and John have just said, No, I want to sit at your right hand. No, let's just sit together and do the thing with Jesus. And Jesus says, you really don't get it, because they want to be the greatest. They want to be right up there with Jesus, big cheeses, next to Jesus. And they want to sit either side of him. And Jesus says, you just haven't got a clue what true greatness is. Okay? And he issues a challenge to them. In verse 38, Jesus told them, you don't really know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink from the cup that I must soon drink from, or be baptized as I must be baptized? Yes, we are, James and John answered. And Jesus replied, you will certainly drink from the cup from which I must drink, and you will be baptized just as I must. But it isn't for me to say who will sit at my right side and my left. That is for God to decide. When the other 10 disciples heard this, they were really angry with James and John. But Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around. And their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all the others. And if you want to be first, you must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. And then the story goes on, where Jesus is walking along the road and he sees Bartimaeus, blind as a bat, right, sitting by the side of the road, not really knowing what's going on, but knowing that Jesus is coming. And he calls out, Jesus, Son of David. Son of David. He's recognising Jesus' kingship. But Jesus has just given this teaching to the disciples about what greatness is. And he's saying greatness is about servanthood. Greatness is about laying your life down for others. That's what true greatness is. Topsy-turvy kingdom thing going on. That's true greatness. And so Bartimaeus there outside the road saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal me, whatever. But Jesus says, he comes over and says, what do you want me to do for you? And I was saying this on Sunday, that is a wonderful example of what Jesus has just taught on. It's the servanthood of Jesus. So he says one thing to the disciples and he emulates it and shows the disciples and the rest of the crowd that he's not going to go puffed up and say to Bartimaeus, I'm God, I'm going to heal you. Look at me. He just says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? I'll do anything, effectively, is what he's saying. What do you want me to do? And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And because Bartimaeus' faith was rising, Jesus says, then you can see. Be made well. Your faith has healed you. So Bartimaeus gets off the side of the road and begins to walk with Jesus side by side. And the reason I really love that story is because if we are going to move in more and more of the kind of risk-taking supernatural activity that we're talking about, it is really vital that we understand what servanthood is and what the kind of true greatness that is following Jesus is all about. Okay, so if God pours out his spirit on us, we don't become puffed up with what God is doing in us. So for instance, if the journey begins to see, let's say, if everybody who comes to the journey, who has got some physical condition, any physical condition, okay, think of anything, they come along, and as soon as they walk in the door here, they just get healed. Wouldn't that be great, first of all? Secondly, how would you deal with it? How would you, just think for a minute about that story and about what Jesus is saying about what true greatness is. How, the word would get out, wouldn't it? It would get around campus like wildfire, and probably the whole of Enkhuizen Green Egg, and well, the whole lot really. How would you steward what God is wanting to do through you? Because this is the next step. So you've got the supernatural stuff going on, but actually what Jesus is wanting to know is, are these the kind of people who would steward an outpouring of the Spirit really well? Now, it's just a challenge. Sorry, I'm being quite tough here. But do you think you would be the kind of group of people who would steward that kind of outpouring well? Because true greatness in miracles is about servanthood and compassion and love and acceptance and mercy, isn't it? And one of the things that I was praying for this congregation today as I was coming, I actually felt the Lord really wanted to say something into the character of what we've got here. That's not to say, and please hear me right, that you have to be perfect. And you have to have this kind of like humility around you all of the time. Because actually, you know, we're all human and we've all got fleshly responses to things. But what Jesus is wanting to say is your pursuit of me is really important. How you pursue me in your lives together is really, really important. Because I need to know before I pour out my spirit in supernatural signs and wonders that when I do, it's stewarded to my glory and not to yours. Is that okay to say that? And I know Vicky, and I know Phil and Tracy, and I know Tom, and I know that they will lead you really well because they're really humble guys. But we need to watch out for each other, because the flip side of God's supernatural activity is we can become really kind of, well, hey, look at me, look what God's doing to me, ah! And actually the flesh can creep in. So you've got to keep yourselves accountable to each other when this sort of thing happens, and it will happen because God is on the move. There is an outpouring of the Spirit of God, which I've picked up all over the place, and as a leadership we're just picking up all over the place, that is unusually active at this time. And my prayer, all of our prayers, is that this is beginning to see, we're beginning to see a shift. And, you know, the cynic in me could say, well, actually, history is full of shifts into the supernatural, and then the next generation, and it just kind of goes. But we need to learn how to build on the revivals that we've had before. And so kind of we top those out and then we go further, you know, so we're not actually kind of like seeing one thing disappear and then having to build up again, but we're building on the things that God is doing all the time. So when we hear about miracles, we're getting encouraged but we're wanting more, because actually God is wanting to pour out more. So that's the first thing about Jesus. The second thing I want to just consider really quickly is the importance of an inner transformation. Now, just think for a minute about Peter and what happened to Peter. And I'm sure you've all got kind of thoughts about who Peter was in the Bible. Slightly bombastic, I would say. A bit of a pain in the neck. Wouldn't like him on my team, probably. although, given some recent meetings on the team, I mean, maybe we've got them already. Yeah, actually me I'm talking about. we had a great team meeting on Tuesday night. It's fab, everybody listening. But it was very robust. And, you know, Peter was that kind of passionate, headstrong, robust guy. And actually, I love him to bits because he gets it wrong, doesn't he, all the time. And yet he's the one who steps out of the boat. He's the one on the water with Jesus while the others are going, Peter says, no, I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you. That kind of passion, okay, is there in embryo, but he doesn't always get it right. So to deny Jesus three times is pretty catastrophic, isn't it, really? You know, you wouldn't want to be him. So he's hit this guy. And then in Acts 2, Holy Spirit comes, wham, straight into the upper room, straight into that group of Christians, that group of believers. And the guy changes. So that Acts 3 is the first recorded miracle where they're walking along the road, Peter and John, beggar at the gate, says, please can I have some money? Peter and John say, actually, we haven't got any money, but we have got something better. Get up and walk. So this guy, Peter, who just hasn't quite refined his skills, okay, Holy Spirit comes, smack, the authority comes into his life in a new way. And he's the guy whose shadow falls on people and they get healed. He's the guy who hands out the handkerchiefs to people and they just kind of get healed. They lay them on people's heads and get healed. You know, we're beginning to see some early church stuff happening again in the church today, and it's really exciting. But this guy, Peter, gets transformed. And the thing about what God is doing, he is looking for a kind of, I alluded to it earlier at the beginning, an inner transformation of who we are. An inner transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is not primarily to do with discipline or how much you read your Bible. Okay? Hear me right, not primarily. It's to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to get right deep down into all of the areas of our lives that we would much rather he didn't have access to. And it can happen really quickly, as it did with Peter. Here is a guy who had passion in embryo, but it wasn't quite refined by the Holy Spirit, was it? You know, it's a bit kind of flailing around all over the place, but the Holy Spirit comes. Peter stands up, gives his first sermon, begins his ministry, and the healings begin to happen, and all of the other things. He learns how to lead a church in about a week, you know, and they're all, well, less, and they're all being added to number, and then gets baptized, and everything happening. Ugh! Big growth. But actually, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to take ages, guys. So if you're looking for inner transformation, pray for it. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to transform you on the inside, to give you the kind of authority that Peter had, that we can all have, because you will do these things, Jesus said, and more. You will do more than I did. We need to remember that, because actually, it's often the other way around, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you sometimes think, oh, Jesus, you're just so brilliant, you're so fantastic, I wish I could do all that you did. But Jesus himself said, you'll do these things and more. So we need to stop believing the lie of the enemy, which says you'll never get there, and begin to believe the word of God, which says you'll do these things and more. And finally, I just want to talk into something that I also think that the Lord wants to say. I have heard a lot of people over the years shy away from getting involved in any form of breakthrough, risk taking faith, because they're scared of the enemy. Because they are really worried about the backlash. I don't know if we've got anybody here like that. But sometimes I like that. I'll just be really honest. When you know you're pushing through, there's a kind of bravado sometimes, isn't there? Because you think, I'm going places with Jesus, I can see things happening, it's just going to be great. And then you get one thing come in and somebody cuts you dead, or somebody tells you you're a fraud, or all sorts of other things happen, and you feel your faith just doing this, and you feel your bravado slipping away, and you think, it's right, I'm a fraud, and you feel all of this happening. Now people will say, no you're not, but you've just allowed the enemy to speak into you. And very often the thing that compromises our breakthrough into new things is fear of the enemy. Fear of what he is going to do with us when we take radical steps with Jesus. And I just really want to encourage you with something that I heard somebody say once, which is fab. That the Bible talks about having a breastplate on. Okay? So by very nature, we should be advancing. So we're protecting the part of our body that will get hit, okay, as we advance. It doesn't talk about having a backplate, okay? So we are on the advance. We are moving forwards. And we have protection here, not here. And sometimes we can just believe, ah, oh, but the enemy's waiting for me round a corner and I just don't know where he is. And he's going to ambush me. I just know it. I've just got to back right off. No, the kingdom of God is advancing. We are advancing and we have been given every available weapon by the Lord to move forwards. And the enemy would love to have us believe that we've just got to stay really quiet and really boring and really careful. But you know, that's not the Jesus that we love. That is not the Jesus that we see in the Gospels, all over the Bible. That's not the God. The God who wants to break into every life and every community in a radical way, whatever the supernatural means. It could be healings and miracles, but it could be, you know, deliverances, all sorts of things. That is the God that we serve. So why wouldn't he protect us? Why wouldn't he give us everything we needed to be protected? And you may be saying, yeah, but things happen. Yeah, they do happen. They do happen. And not only disappointments, but tragedies happen. A friend of mine recently, who is a really strong prayer, two small children, hadn't been married long, was driving her car on holiday. Her husband was in the car in front with one of their children. She was behind in her car. And out from nowhere came this pheasant, and she was going 60 miles an hour. And she hit the oncoming car, and she was instantly killed. And the driver also was killed of the other car. And the little child in the back was okay. Husband saw it all. We saw him in the summer. And you know, you weep with those who weep, don't you? Because that is just such an awful thing to happen. You can't imagine, can you, how devastating that must be to that family. And so I'm not being glib, and I'm not saying that things don't happen. And I know that the enemy wanted to take Ruth out, but what are we going to do with those situations that we know about? Are we going to say, well, therefore I'm just going to retreat into my grief, I'm going to retreat into my lack of understanding of why God allowed that to happen? Or are we going to say, I'm going to get really angry with you, Jesus, I'm going to get really angry with the enemy, anybody I can get angry with, but I will bash on through until I find a place of peace, even when I don't understand those things? Okay, so we've all got questions about what God allows to happen. Things that we will never know the answers to this side of heaven, and maybe not even then. But the reality is, the kingdom of God is advancing. And so, said very seriously, that there was grief beyond words for us as a family when we found out about that, and other situations, and you'll all know situations similar to that. But the challenge from Jesus is, are you going to move forward in all of that? Or are you just going to retreat into a life of safety, where you've confined yourself and cocooned yourself in your doubts and fears and questions? Because you know, the only one who's going to win that battle is the enemy. And so the stark question is, who do we give the victory to at those times? So I'm talking today not just about risk taking in supermarkets. I'm talking about risk taking in our own spiritual lives, in our understanding of God, and pursuing an understanding of God that is beyond what we currently know. Aware of the fact that you won't always understand everything, and I won't understand everything. We will have seen a small part. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're on the offensive, not on the defensive. And the gates of hell are often set up in our minds. Peter was rebuked by Jesus in Matthew 16. When Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. And you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. It's pretty strong, Jesus' words. And I empower the enemy every time I see things from a man-centred perspective, with the natural wisdom that doesn't know God. That's a really strong statement, but I do. Because if I'm small enough to think that God cannot break through into all sorts of situations, then I'm actually kind of aligning myself with an enemy who wants me to stay small. Do you understand what I'm saying? So actually we need to take some battle over our own minds and wills, that we begin to see God changing our minds, transforming what we expect him to do. So basically, we need to agree with heaven all the time. To agree with the heavenly perspective that's here all the time. That's the safe ground, so that the Jesus revealed in the Gospels and Paul's epistles and all of the rest of the stuff in the Bible where we see the revelation of God, we need to align ourselves really strongly with the Word of God, because that's the truth. Okay? And when other situations kick in where the doubts can come in, be really careful that you don't then translate into a man-centered perspective what's going on. But always take to Jesus the things that you're working through, your thoughts, your ideas. Because once we don't do that, we actually limit what God can do through us and in us. Do you understand? Is that clear? That's clear. I'm just going to finish. Hosea 6:3 says this in the Message, I think it is. Let's press on. No, let's hunt down and chase an encounter with God that changes our understanding of reality. So contending for the supernatural is to press in, to lean into a creative, transforming, exciting, supernatural God who has left us his Holy Spirit, so that we can do things more things than Jesus did, the same that was given to him to release the kingdom of God to our place, wherever we are. So I'm just going to pray. Is there any questions? I just want to throw at them. Yes.
I generally thought, my experience of stepping out in faith really is around, I would say